Well, this morning we're reading from John's Gospel, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 17. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus praying to his Father in heaven. This is the end of what's often referred to as the upper room discourse, shortly before Jesus would be arrested and then crucified. So we read John 17 from verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, it is such a privilege for us to be able to join with the great company of angels in heaven and the spirits of those who have gone before us in declaring your praise. We thank you for the preciousness of fellowship on the Lord's Day in the house of God. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to open up the Holy Scriptures and to be taught and to be fed and to be changed by your truth. We pray, O Lord, our God in heaven, that you would be pleased to minister to us in this hour. We pray for the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit to accompany all that is said that is worthy of you, and that it would be truly blessed to our hearts and our minds and our souls, and that all of this would be to your honour and praise and glory. Teach us now, we pray, minister to us, bless us, each one, O Lord, at our individual point of need. Set Christ before us afresh, that we might find all of our joy in him. For we ask all of these things in his blessed name. Amen. The job of the priest in the Old Testament times was, as you know, to represent the people and to intercede on their behalf before Almighty God. And this role of the priest in the Old Testament, this role of representing God's people and interceding on their behalf, really, it seems to me, involved two vital responsibilities. First of all, it meant bringing to God the necessary sacrifice. It meant casting the blood of the sacrifice on what was known as the mercy seat within the holiest of holies. First of all, in the tabernacle, and then later on the temple. First of all, then bringing the blood sacrifice before God. And secondly, it then meant petitioning God and asking God, in view of that prescribed sacrifice, it meant asking God to forgive the people's sins and to bless the people with all that God intended for their lives. In other words, there was then this vital connection between what the priest requested from God and what the priest, first of all, offered up to God by way of sacrifice. And this, I think, is a very basic but very important principle when it comes to understanding the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 17. Because if you think about the context here, Jesus was praying this prayer just after he had celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. He had just instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, and also he was just praying this prayer immediately before he was then arrested and would go on to make what was the true and the final sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so as he prays this prayer and as he asks his Father in heaven to bless his church in all of these wonderful ways, we must understand that the basis on which the Father hears his prayer and grants his request The basis, therefore, on which we can then be assured of these things being granted to us is not just on the basis that He is the Son of God who is perfectly at one with His Father in heaven, although that is the case, but it is also and especially on account of the fact that He would then make that perfect priestly sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Do you see? It's as if the mind of Christ had already moved beyond the cross. And He's saying, the reason, Father, that you ought to hear this, my prayer, the reason that you ought to grant these requests is not just on account of the fact that we are one and we have been one throughout all of eternity past, but it is on account of the fact that I have accomplished all that you gave me to do. I have stayed the course and completed the work, He is saying. And therefore, Father, as you hear these my priestly prayers, think, my Father, think, He's saying, and look upon what I have done. Consider my sacrifice, which has now been signified and sealed to the disciples in the bread and the wine of the Last Supper, and yet which crucially I'm about to make as I lay down my life for the sins of my people. Now again, why is that connection so important for us to remember? It's important. It's important just to underline this crucial point. It's important because our confidence here, as we think about these requests that Jesus makes for His church, our confidence lies not just in the fact that Jesus does want these things for us and He has prayed for these things on our behalf, but ultimately it lies in the fact that He has actually secured these things through the sacrifice of His own precious blood. Just as those priests in the Old Testament, they offered up prayers to God in view of the fact that they had just sacrificed the unblemished lamb. They had followed God's prescribed requirements. So then, in an even greater and infinitely more glorious way, here was the Lamb of God Himself petitioning His Father in heaven in view of the fact that He was about to make this true and final sacrifice that would atone for the guilt of all who love Him. And so the question is, what did He pray for? And what has He secured by His work of intercession? Four things I want us to consider this morning before we come to the table of our Savior. First of all, we see here that Jesus has prayed for and secured the preservation of His church. He says to His Father from verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Later, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction according to the scriptures that they might be fulfilled. And then later on again in verse 15, look at what he says. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That you keep them from the evil one. As Christians, we know that we are called to resist the devil. We are called to persevere until the end. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But always, always, the fundamental basis on which we can persevere and on which we will persevere is on the basis that Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of the faith, has already secured that preservation by his precious blood and by the fact that he is the one who continues to intercede for us to that end. What I think is very striking here is when you just think about all of that in the context of what would happen in the hours just after this prayer concerning the Apostle Peter and his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few hours later, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus three times. He denied the Lord three times. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22? Before all of that took place, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Jesus' prayer for our preservation and the securing of that preservation by his sacrifice does not mean that we'll never again fall into temptation, that we'll never again sin, as the example of Peter clearly demonstrates and testifies to. But what it does mean is that when we do sin, we will turn again and persevere to the very end. Why? Because this is what our great high priest has both prayed for and secured by the blood of the cross. The second thing that Jesus prayed for and has secured is the sanctification of his church. In verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now you see the connection there. Jesus said, for their sake I consecrate myself. That is, for their sake, I set myself apart. Why? Or to what end? So that in me, he's saying, and by my saving work, they, meaning the church, will then be sanctified. If anyone is in Christ, said the Apostle Paul, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But how has that new life come about? It has come about clearly in a subjective sense by the work of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, the one who has regenerated us and made us alive in Christ. But how has that actually been made possible in a more objective sense? What is the foundational cause of that sanctification? Our ability to be set apart and made holy as God Himself is holy. The foundational basis on which we are sanctified and we go on being sanctified is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 13 verse 12 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood." And so when Jesus prayed to His Father for our sanctification, saying, "Sanctify them in the truth, Your word is truth," what He was really saying was, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart and make them to be holy by and through the truth of what I am about to do on that cross, which will then be testified to in the words of Holy Scripture." Isn't that amazing? It's as if Jesus, He pictures before Him here, He pictures in His mind the great multitude of His elect, and He says, "Father, please apply My blood sacrifice to their lives, that they might be set apart and cleansed and made holy in Your sight. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Bless the gospel," He's saying, "to that great end." I was reading recently on Ligonier the story of Augustine, the 4th century theologian and bishop of Hippo in North Africa, Augustine, who apparently after he confessed faith in the Lord Jesus, he ran into a former mistress on the street. Immediately upon recognizing this woman, Augustine quickly reversed and he began swiftly moving in the opposite direction. The woman, surprised by seeing Augustine, equally surprised at his reversal of his route, cried out, "Augustine, it is I!" Augustine, continuing to move away from her, replied, "Yes, but it is not I." Why was he able to say this? He was able to say this because, like you and like me and like every other believer on earth, he was a man for whom this prayer of Jesus had been answered. He had been sanctified. He had been made new. He had been set apart through the intercessory work of the great high priest. The third thing that Jesus wants and has secured is the unity, the oneness of His bride, the church. In verses 11 and 21 and 22 and 23, and so four times in this prayer, four times Jesus makes very clear to His Father that His earnest desire is that His beloved children would be united in Him as one. "Keep them in Your name that they may be one," He says. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one." And then later, "that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one." Jesus is effectively saying here the reason that this oneness of true believers matters so much and is so important is that it is in this that the church then reflects the perfect and glorious oneness which exists within the very Godhead itself. That's what He's saying here, isn't it? "That they may be one, even as We are one, he says. Now, if that is the prayer, that is the desire of Jesus, that is the prayer of the great high priest, what does that then have to do with the sacrifice of the great high priest? Well, this is something that the Apostle Paul explained very clearly in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Do you remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 2? He said this, it's worth quoting the whole of this section. As we think about this oneness in Christ, listen to what Paul said. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you once were. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, and again, we see here that the thing Jesus petitioned his Father for in his high priestly prayer is the very thing that he himself then procured and accomplished by his high priestly sacrifice. Why? Because by his death on that cross, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, broke down once and for all not only the great veil which separated all men from holy God, but also the dividing wall of hostility that formerly existed between Jew and Gentile, so that all who now believe the message of the gospel, wherever they are from and whatever their background happens to be, are able to be united as one, as this one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we will automatically, by default, have unity and we will have oneness with every person who simply professes to be a Christian. Jesus makes very clear, both here in this prayer and elsewhere, that this unity and oneness that he desires is always in the truth of his word. It's always according to that which has been revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. But where those basic fundamentals of the faith are professed and where they are adhered to, the authority and the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, the oneness of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his true divinity and his true humanity, his sinless life, his once for all substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his authority as the sole king and as the head of the church, his second coming in judgment at the end of the age, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, where these basic, essential foundations of the faith are owned and they are professed, it is then incumbent upon all such believers that we should seek to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because this is what Jesus desires for his people, and this is what he has enabled through the reconciling work of his atoning sacrifice. A people who are not only now reconciled with God, as if we can be reconciled to this holy God and yet have this life which is off and alone, apart from anyone else, but reconciled to God at the same time as being at one with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third great prayer of our high priest. This is what he has accomplished by the work of his cross. The final thing that Jesus prayed for here and has secured for his church is our presence with him in the glory of his kingdom. Look at what he says in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I desire, he says, this is what I want, Father, that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am. I wonder if there are times in your Christian life when you begin to doubt whether you're really going to make it to heaven. You feel that your faith is weak. You feel that you haven't made the kind of progress that you ought to have made. And as you examine your own life before God, you find yourself thinking, how can a sinner like me go to be with this holy and almighty one who is in heaven? Well, friends, if that is you this morning, here is the answer to that question. That we go to be with God in heaven on the basis that Jesus has so desired that salvation for us, as he verbalized and as he articulated here in this very prayer, that he was even then prepared to lay down his life on a cross, so that all of our inadequacies and all of our failings and all of our moments of unbelief would then be covered by his own precious blood. And so that in the end, our presence with him in glory would be secured. It is a most remarkable thing for us to remember. It is a vital thing for us to remember, particularly when we find ourselves at a low ebb, when we feel ourselves to be quite inadequate as Christian men and women, to keep in mind that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has first of all prayed for our fellowship with him in glory. And yet, best of all, he has secured that fellowship, not just by his high priestly prayer, but by the finished work of his high priestly sacrifice. John Calvin said of that verse, he said, "Christ speaks here of the perfect happiness of believers, and it is as if he had said, his desire will not be satisfied until they have been received into heaven." Isn't that amazing? His desire will not be satisfied until his elect are received into heaven. May this greatly encourage each one of us this morning. May it spur us on in the life of good works, of fruitfulness and godliness before him, as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, all that he has petitioned the Father for on our behalf, and all that he has now secured by laying down his life as a substitute for our sins. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessed Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your intercessory works on our behalf and for your ongoing intercession, even now at the right hand of God in heaven. We marvel, Lord Jesus, that this would be your desire. The one who is holy and pure and eternal and righteous and true, that you should desire fellowship with men and women, boys and girls like us gathered here this day. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for all that you have accomplished through the blood of your sacrifice. We pray that you would seal these things to our hearts, and that you would use these truths to prepare us now, that we might come to the table of our Savior in the right spirit, that we might eagerly look to you and anticipate the blessing that comes down from heaven through this means of your grace. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.